So Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Grace awaiting me. I would want every one of you tonight, every morning you wake up, to say, there is grace awaiting me for today. We're not only saved by grace, we live under grace. That's how we rejoice every day. Amen. I must get on. I'd love to preach on that theme. It's just so wonderful. Now, have you been in a situation where you thought you might die? I've had a couple of near misses in my lifetime. Car ones, ladder ones, up an unstable, insecure ladder. Electric ones. I'm sure John and I have had a few electric shocks between us. We thought, oh, this is it. Well, I have to say, I've never really felt this is it. This is, I'm on the edge here. But that's what Paul felt. He was locked up, chained in a Roman cell. He's awaiting the decision, the arbitrary decision of the emperor as to whether he would live or die. And his response to that situation is, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Towards the end of last year, I shared with you Paul's great statement about life. For me to live is Christ. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? For some people, Christ is an app, like an app on their phone, one among many, crowded their display with lots of different apps. But for Paul and for others, Christ is the very operating system. iOS 13, Windows 10. that which every aspect of life goes through. Everything is viewed, judged, weighed, guided, enjoyed through our relationship with Christ. For me to live is Christ. And perhaps the greatest proof that Christ is your life is your attitude to death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, what a statement that is. The world never talks like that, does it? For those who are still looking for life, still searching for it, still trying to find that which will bring them happiness, death is a taboo subject. It's a thing you don't speak about. It's a depressing subject. And of course it is for them, because they leave all their treasure behind. Whatever God has given them in this life, they have to say goodbye to it. In a single moment, they are brought from being rich to being utterly poor. Everything they ever worked for, everything they all sought to do in life, every relationship they enjoyed, they leave behind with nothing to look forward to. I remember speaking with a relative of mine who said that in dying, they had the comfort of passing on their genes to their children, some mannerism, some characteristic, a laugh, a smile. What cold comfort. What cold comfort. Matthew Henry says, never envy what unbelievers have, because it is all they will ever have. And I think it's probably that thought Mark Driscoll takes up in his famous quotation, to those who are Christians, this life is as close to hell as you will ever be. This life is as bad as it possibly gets. But to those of you who are not Christians, I have bad news. This is as good as it gets. This is your heaven. This is as close to heaven as you get. This is the best your eternity will ever be. The rich farmer boasts of his portfolio of barns. Death to him always happens to other people. And because it ends everything, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. He has no time for God. The good things of life take up all his thinking and doing. But God says, you fool, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? We're not masters of our own destiny. And Jesus' conclusion of that parable was, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Now the Christian is a person who is rich towards God. Not because of anything we've done or deserve, but wholly because of God's grace towards us. He has made us rich. The philosophy of the farmer cannot be our philosophy, cannot be our thinking. We have a positive attitude towards death. The Lord Jesus came into this world, we read, to destroy the power of death and free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's the power of the risen Christ, to set us free from death, to empty, he empties death of its sting. He says to every one of his blood-bought children, because I live, you will live also. Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. That is the foundation upon which our Christian life is built. That the one who has conquered death promises that everyone who believes in him, trusts in him, will conquer death as well. Faith in Christ really does set people free from their fear of death. Isn't that your testimony? Don't you know that? Isn't this a powerful part of our testimony to the world? That those who know Christ to be their life are not afraid to talk about death, not afraid to face it and think about it and prepare for it. So let's explore this evening what Paul means by this expression, to die is gain. And if you want the first part, well, it's somewhere in our archive on the website. Now, the context of this is Paul's dilemma, the dilemma that he faced. You ever been caught in a dilemma? Who are you going to vote for at the past election? Who do you vote for? You had to think about it, didn't you? Were you going to vote Conservative or Labour or someone else? Or maybe you've got two washing machines and they both look exactly the same. You've got to make a decision. Paul said to the church at Philippi, I'm torn between the two. Two things were tugging at him. They're pulling in different directions. He doesn't know which way to go. He doesn't know which way his feelings really lie. What shall I choose? Go on living in the body? Or depart and be with Christ? I do not know. I am torn between the two. Now, Paul isn't speaking as if that choice is in his hands or even in the hands of the emperor. Life and death are always in the hands of the Lord. But he's speaking about how he feels about it. That if it were left to him, if it was in his hands, he wouldn't know which way to go. What to choose. It was a godly dilemma to him. It both tore at his heart, and he was equally divided in his feelings and affections. 100% of him wanted to be with Christ, which would be better by far than anything he'd ever known in life. And 100% of him wanted to stay and build Christ's kingdom on the earth and make a contribution to it and preach the gospel and see the lost saved and establish churches. Now, these are the personal feelings of the Apostle Paul. They're personal to him. Yet here they are in front of us. He tells us about it. Now, we don't usually share our innermost feelings, and rarely does Paul. So why has it pleased the Holy Spirit to record this dilemma? Surely it is so that we might ask the question of ourselves. Do I know anything of this kind of dilemma? Do I have a sense of this tension? Where does the balance point, the pivot, lie in my life? That challenges me. Am I divided? Am I equally divided? Paul says, I desire to depart. Now, Paul was in chains, in prison. I guess it was pretty uncomfortable. He'd gone through some pretty awful experiences on the way to Rome. But he doesn't say, I desire to depart this life because it's been really bad. Doesn't say that. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. That was his reason for wanting to depart. The focus of his affections was not to escape the present sufferings, but the joy of the pleasure and boundless love that he would experience in being with Christ. He told the Colossians, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What tore up Paul's heart was his desire to be with Christ, to see the King in all his beauty and majesty and loveliness. Do you have the echo of that desire in your heart? Do you recognize that same affection in yourself? Is it there strong enough? Are we heavenly minded enough? I fear we're often too earthbound in this life and see this life as our inheritance. You ever tried to, those of you who have gardens, ever tried to lift a dandelion weed? Ever? Quite acceptable flower that's very nice, and a fantastic seed capsule that is amazing. But they just want to take over everything. Those roots go right down, firmly embedded in the ground. They resist all efforts to get them up. Do you resist being lifted because of your roots? I remember vividly when we had 5 young children. And I was invited various times during the year to go and preach elsewhere. And sometimes that was some distance away, several hours away. And it meant leaving the family at home. And driving along, the Lord brought to my mind several times, are you ready to depart? Are you ready to be lifted? Now, what now, Lord? Please, not now. Thought was heartbreaking. Brought me to tears every time. What would my wife do? What would my children do? How would they cope? And each time the Lord prompted me, entrust them to me. I will take care of them. I will provide. And with a breaking heart, I would say, Lord, here I am. Where you go, I will follow. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that tonight? Now, a few of you older ones. Yeah, I know what you're doing, Tony, nodding your head. Yeah, I know you're ready to go. I'm looking at some of the younger people here and thinking, are you ready to go? You have your whole life in front of you. Is your grasp of Christ firm enough to say, Lord, give me grace to be lifted whenever you call? Whenever you call. And then, secondly, this evening, I want us to look at the departure Paul desired. This is what he says. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. To die is gain. Now, Paul uses a lovely word here. The word translated for us, departure. It's the same word that Peter used about his own death. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will be able always to remember these things, to Peter 1:15. And it's a very lovely description, this word. It has a history. It's the word that Moses and Elijah used on the Mount of Transfiguration to describe the death of the Lord Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. But the history of this word goes back further, because the word is Exodus. That is the word. Both Moses and Elijah had their own wonderful exoduses. Moses' exodus, you remember that dark night when the avenging angel of death passed over every street, every home in Egypt, bringing to an end the life of every firstborn son, every firstborn animal. But a night of safety for all those who sheltered under the blood of the slaughtered lamb. A night when the darkness of slavery was turned into wonderful freedom. Doesn't Moses' Exodus speak powerfully to us of the glory of Christ's Exodus, which he accomplished by his death, by his blood on the cross, leading captives free? And then you have Elijah's Exodus. You remember, if you know your Bible, he was with Elisha. They were walking together, and then suddenly he was carried to heaven without seeing death. A whirlwind of fire, a chariot of fire, horses of fire lifted him suddenly to heaven. Doesn't that speak powerfully of the glory of Christ's resurrection and ascension? Death could not hold him. He tore the bars away. He rose triumphant from the dead over all the powers of death and hell. So this word depart, departure, has a wonderful graphic history. You see, the believer doesn't simply pass away. That's the language we've got used to using. He has passed away. The believer doesn't pass away. They have a departure. They have an exodus to look forward to. Paul, I think, describes this exodus in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Now we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. You remember he was a tent maker. And he was probably thinking of that time when the tent pegs are pulled up and one departs to a new campsite. Except that this departure is from that which is temporary and flimsy and easily torn and damaged to that which is solid and eternal and built by God. You been camping in your history? You know what it's like? It's wonderful, isn't it, when the sun's shining? I remember the many times we spent at Shell Island with various people from the church. Our children absolutely loved it there. We loved it there. When the sun shines and there's nice, soft, warm breezes. Life isn't like that, though, is it? The storms come, the rain, the wind, the tent leaks, the tent poles bend, the canvas flaps, and the tent pegs start loosening. When you're young and fit, the tent you live in seems so strong, so able to deal with the storms of life. But in reality, it's actually very weak. It is a tent, and we are utterly dependent on the goodness of God. What a little tiny virus can do. I'm not sure why everybody has this advice about face masks, because viruses go through face masks as easy as anything. Maybe there's another reason, I don't know. But a tiny virus can knock you out, put you in bed for days, feeling utterly terrible. When you've been camping in bad weather, how glad you are to come home. Come home to a place that doesn't flap in the wind and isn't noisy, doesn't keep you awake at night. The believer's death is a departure from a tent to a house, our Father's house. And Paul calls this departure gain, better by far. Better by far. What gain? I think we could have a very profitable time spending 20 minutes just thinking and getting some feedback from you as to what is gain about that. But, well, that's not what we're here for tonight. The gain of being freed from the presence of sin. At last, set free from the burden of this body of death. We carry death around with us, so that we end up not living the life we want to live and doing the things we don't want to do. We're like righteous Lot living in Sodom. The sin of those around us vex our souls. And we have a Sodom in our own heart as well, which vexes us even more. Always wanting to break out in some corruption in some way. And we wish it wasn't there. But oh, one baptism in the river of death, and we shall arise like Naaman, perfect, clean, without spot or blemish, never to be hounded by temptations again, never to have a cold heart when it comes to worship, never to be bored again by things that are utterly glorious, never finding our Christian service burdensome. Oh, the thought of it, to be gloriously lost in wonder, love, and praise. To enter a world where there is only one rule, and that's the rule of love. Love that occupies all your thoughts, all your emotions, all your desires. Love that is overwhelming. Love that is all-consuming, all-embracing. Love that overshadows every other aspect of your life. Have you ever fallen in love? Have you experienced what it is to be loved? Can you imagine a world like that? A world like that? Oh, what a gain that will be. And we have the gain of seeing our Christian friends who have gone before us. Time will come when we have more friends up there than we have down here. And we have the great prospect of seeing them again, seeing loved ones, parents, children. That's what we take out of this world. We take that out of this world. The prospect of seeing loved ones again. You take that with you. And we shall see the saints of history and scripture. We shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and talk with David and Ruth. And belong to the greatest people group on the earth. A new humanity that Christ has saved by his blood. And the gain of being rewarded. Why should we ever be rewarded? Because everything we ever did to please God, was it not all of grace? Was it not by his Spirit if any good is done? But there will be rewards. Every decision we ever made for the glory of God, every good we sought to do because it was right and because we want to please God, every time we take up the cross because we love him, every time we choose not to find satisfaction in taking revenge or justifying ourselves for our own sakes, all will be rewarded. All will be rewarded. Not even a cup of cold water given freely will be forgotten. All those secret things we did to bless others and to help others, the Lord saw and the Lord remembers. And our best gain. What is our best gain? Christ himself. Don't know where that came from. Christ himself. That's our best gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. All the gain of heaven, all the gain of the new earth, condensed into one single statement. To be with Christ. You know, there are hardly any scriptures that talk about heaven being our goal. But there are dozens of scriptures that say our goal is to be with Christ. And to be with him will make all our earthly pilgrimage worthwhile. We will consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. Put whatever you like in the balance. Whatever you've been through, whatever you've suffered. All your troubles, all your pains, all your difficulties. And remember, Paul here is awaiting the outcome of the verdict before Caesar, when he might be covered in tar and lifted up on a pole and set alight. Put it all in the balance. The coming glory of Christ outweighs them all. The balance pans, reverse. Fulcrum breaks. The coming glory overwhelms the scales. We will be with him who created the worlds. With him whom 10,000 times 10,000 angels love. We will be with him who loved us personally before the creation of the world and chose us personally to belong to him as his possession, to see his glory. That's his desire for us, to see his glory, because he knows that for us to see his glory will make us infinitely happy To die with Christ is to be with Christ, to be in his arms, to be in his glorious presence. Oh, that will be glory for me, when by his grace I shall see his face. Oh, that will be glory for me. Finally, briefly, the decision that Paul made. Why, with heaven beckoning, would he wish to remain here? There's only one answer to that, isn't there? Because he wants to be useful. He wants to be useful. If he'd thought about himself, his preferment would be to be with Christ. But he's conscious of the needs of others. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor. It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He had a heart for the church, for its growth, for its well-being, for its blessing. We only have one life here. We only have one opportunity in the whole of eternity to live and please the Lord by faith. By faith. This will never be repeated in all the eons that lie ahead of us in Christ. This opportunity will never be repeated.